Good morning, everyone. How are you?
Good.
Good. It's good to see you this morning. And one thing I've been explaining to our, to people who are trying to get to figure out our church, they always ask us, so are you going to have a Christmas service? What's going on in your church? Is it busy during the Christmas season? And I actually tell them, actually for our church, it's like kind of inverted compared to most churches here, where a lot of our students kind of go away, and a lot of people go on holiday. And for us, it's a little bit of a time where our ministry slows down a little bit. Obviously, we will always be meeting for Sunday celebration, and we're using the month of December for preparation for Christmas and making sure that in our hearts we are really remembering and anticipating this great season, this great holiday that we celebrate for Christmas, and we celebrate the incarnation of Christ and Him coming, and we've been doing that for the last few weeks now. Next week is our last service for this Advent series. We will not have a Christmas Day service, okay? So Christmas Day, we will not have a service. The reason why is we want people to spend time with their families. We want you to spend time Christmas morning with your families. We want you to spend time with loved ones and not to have to rush off to Sunday service. We will gather together. We will be biblical community, but just not Sunday morning. All right. So what I want you to do, because we're not gonna be here together Christmas Day, I want for the next couple Sundays, I want us to just remind each other and wish each other a Merry Christmas, and also. I'll remind them that there's no Christmas Day service, okay? So can you turn to the person next to you and just let them know we have Christmas service on the 22nd, all right? Let them know that. And say, hey, come on, let's be in the Christmas spirit. Say Merry Christmas to somebody, come on. All right. And hopefully the building blocks presentation put us a little bit more in the Christmas spirit. If not, we're just at least overdosing with cuteness, so... I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 21 as we're going through this Advent season. We're working and we're studying through the Gospel of Luke's account of Jesus' birth. And so now we're moving into this celebration account in verses 8 through 21. As you're finding that, on December 5th of this year, the world mourned the death of one of history's greatest people, Nelson Mandela. He passed away on December 5th, and really the whole world paid tribute to his life and his legacy as a revolutionary, as a human rights advocate, as a global statesman. And it's really no small accomplishment that Nelson Mandela made in contribution to our world. One thing that was very interesting through all the news media that was released over the last week or two was that the news was not really reporting how people were in mourning. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times when people pass away, there's a lot of sadness and a lot of grief. But for the most part, when you watch the news or you read about Nelson Mandela's passing, most of it was characterized with celebration, celebrating his accomplishments, celebrating the legacy that he's left behind, celebrating what his life meant to different people. And it was quite impressive, actually, that how people were really embracing, not mourning his passing, but really celebrating his life. At the memorial service at FNB Stadium in South Africa, I watched a little bit of it, and there are two noticeable facts, okay, about this memorial service that they had for Nelson Mandela. First observation that I made was that it was really a who's who of the most powerful and famous people in the world, wasn't it? I mean, if you had an invitation to go to Nelson Mandela's memorial service and you sat on that platform or you had a special VIP seat, that's because you were either a president, a prime minister, a king, or a rock star, okay? That was the only way that you could sit on that panel, okay? As well, second observation that I made was the stadium was full. It wasn't standing room only. It wasn't totally packed, but, I mean, it was impressive that on a rainy day, Thousands of people came, regular, normal, everyday people came to celebrate Mandela's life. This is significant to notice about celebration, the concept of celebration, because the world when celebrates, it's important that they know who is at the celebration, right? I mean, the more famous that you are, the more significant you are, then it's the who's who. It's the VIPs who come out. Not only who, but also how many people. It's important to the world that how many people are at a specific celebration, and it speaks about the significance or the value of that person who's at the center of this. Now, correlating this or relating this with Jesus' birth this morning, first, I really think that in Jesus' birth, what we noticed was that his birth was not marked with this kind of VIP celebration, right? There was no who's who at this celebration. Today, we're going to read about how these shepherds, anonymous shepherds, they were not even named, and they came to this celebration, and they had access to Jesus, and there wasn't that many other people there. Even though the King of Kings, the King of the universe, was born that day, that morning, there was not a who's who list of celebrities there. Another thing about Jesus' birth was that our celebration of Jesus' birth, life, and death really is multiplied by how many people, by how many join in on this celebration. So there are some truths to how the world celebrates. And then there's some things that are distinct and different. What's different is, in the world, they celebrate who comes out. And what we see is that for Jesus, everybody and anybody has access to him. But what's similar is that when we truly celebrate, and it's a celebration in our hearts, we want to let people know. And when we let people know, then it makes our joy complete when other people are joining in on this celebration. And when there's more people joining in on this genuine, heartfelt celebration of Jesus, it really completes our joy as well. Just some thoughts about celebrating. The one thing from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21, as we think about this concept of celebration, is pursue Jesus, the Savior and Lord of the world, who then multiplies contagious joy. Pursue Jesus, the Savior and Lord of the world, who then multiplies this contagious joy. It gets infectious in our own hearts. It grows. It infects our entire being. As well as when we're around other people, it infects others as well. The joy that comes with Jesus Christ coming and his life and his death will infect, will be contagious to others. There are going to be three main lessons, and they're going to be listed here, but don't worry about writing them down because we'll kind of go through them one at a time. So don't worry about that. But we'll take a look at the first lesson, verses 8 through 11, lesson 1. What you'll see in the text is the lesson is that Jesus was the message that brought joy into the shepherds' souls. Jesus was the message that brought joy into the shepherds' souls. Verses 8 through 11 say this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" To put this into context, if you remember verses 1 through 7 last week, it was the very brief account of Jesus' actual birth. I mean, in fact, it's so brief, it just seems like a news report of what happened when Jesus was born. It was in the time of Caesar Augustus. It was the census that happened, and Mary and Joseph had to return to their hometown in Bethlehem. There, Mary gave birth to this baby that was named Jesus, and that's it. And he was kind of taken care of. There was no room for him to stay at any boarding place, and so he was actually staying in a barn, most likely a cave, where he was wrapped in cloth, and he was sleeping in where animals would eat. Now, in light of this, what's going on, there is another part to this story. You see, God revealed himself to these shepherds, and it was really only because of his sheer grace that he did this. This seems really random, doesn't it? It seems random that, you know, you think the main story is with Jesus, okay, at the barn or at the inn. That's the main story. But the narrative kind of switches scenes to what's going on at the same time with these shepherds. Oftentimes, scriptures record these seemingly random incidents, these random encounters that God creates with people. You see this a lot in the Old Testament with the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You see how God randomly comes and intervenes into people's lives. This is really a picture and a fundamental understanding of grace. That grace is God randomly intervening in our lives. And he does this to save people in our lostness. It has to be grace because we are lost. We can't save ourselves. We're lost in darkness. And the only one who can save us is God if he intervenes on our behalf and guides us along the way. Now, the only thing that could overcome the shepherd's fear at the sign of this angel was this good news. That's the second observation here. They're terrified by this scene. It's actually more accurate to say that it was like fear on top of fear. They were fearful with a great fear. And in this scene where this angel appears to these shepherds, there's fear on fear. There's God's holy presence really is terrifying. It's really terrifying. When you look in the account that Isaiah had, the encounter that Isaiah had with the Lord, this is what Isaiah said when he was encountered by the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 5. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now this really is a biblical response to the holiness of God. Being in God's presence should put us in fear. And in Isaiah's case, how what God did to solve the problem of being in God's presence was he took a coal, hot coal, and he put it on his lips as a sign of cleansing and being made holy so that he can stand before God. Instead of coals now to purify our hearts, what the shepherds had was this good news. This good news. In the original language, it's evangelizomai, right? Evangelizomai. It means this. It means to proclaim good news. And how this word is often used is in the context of war. When there is a battle going on, they send this messenger who brings this evangelizomai, okay? Who brings this good news. It can be good news of victory in the battle. And so this is the idea of good news. Is there's this. They're fearful, they're scared out of their mind, and yet now they receive this good news from this angel. Now the power of this good news, when you look at what the angel says, or the scope of what this good news is that it's for all people. It is a global good news. Right? If it's just good news that's, you know, from a small god or something insignificant, maybe it's good news for like us, like, yay, I won the office, you know, office Secret Santa or White Elephant Exchange, or, you know, yay, I was able to catch that bus before it left and I didn't have to wait an extra 15 minutes. That's not global, right? A global good news is this. Jesus was born and he's the hope of the world. The good news was that Jesus, specifically how he's detailed, is the Savior and Lord, was born that day. The one born is a Savior. He's the one who would be the King, the anointed one who would deliver his people. We've been talking about kings, haven't we, in 1 and 2 Samuel, as we're going through it? And now here is the King of Kings who was to come. And not only that, but he was Christ the Lord, Yahweh himself, I want us to just think about this. Christ the Lord. What he's saying is it's not just anybody. It's not just any anointed one. It's Yahweh himself incarnated to deliver him, to deliver people, his people, himself. All right? There's a saying that my dad used to always say. He's a kind of a handyman. All right? So around the house, instead of calling a plumber or an electrician, growing up in my house, what he would always say is this. He would say, if you want to get the job done right, do it yourself. Right? So don't call somebody else because he might be able to do the job, but it's going to cost an exorbitant amount of money, a lot of money to just fix something that I could do myself. And so what he says is, if you want to get a job done right, and most likely even if you call them, they're not going to do it right anyways. And so the only way to do it right is to do it yourself. And what God says here, and what God does here is he's saying, you know, there were a lot of other kings, and they kind of messed it up along the way. And so the way that I will do this right, and the way that I will save people once and for all, is to do it myself. That's the significance of Christmas, is Yahweh himself came to deliver his people himself. Now, for us today, the lesson is that Jesus is the message that brings joy into our souls. Jesus, the Savior and the Lord, is the only good news that anyone needs. That anyone needs. I love coffee, but I'm not a coffee connoisseur, all right? I know if it's really bad coffee, you know, like, you know it's bad coffee, and then you know, yeah, this is pretty good coffee, right? At least I think it's good, and I drink a lot of coffee. That doesn't make me an expert, though, okay? And so anyways, I got this Kopi Luwak from a friend of mine. He gave me this gift of Kopi Luwak from Sumatra, and I was, like, so excited because I had heard so much about this Kopi Luwak, right, this special coffee. Look at this picture. It looks like that thing just pooped it right out. That's what it looks like, all right? And, you know, it's made from this civet, and, you know, they eat the coffee bean or the coffee fruit, and they poop it out, and it's supposed to be this, then you roast it, hopefully sanitize it and clean it, and then you grind it up, and it's supposed to be like the smoothest coffee ever, right? It's supposed to be not bitter, goes down smooth, and, you know, whatever. I don't know how else to describe this coffee, right? And, you know, my wife and I were, like, kind of nervous because we're like, how do we drink this, you know? What do we do with it? And so we kept it untouched for a while. And then we're finally like, let's just try it. So, you know, we ground it up and I, you know, put it in our French press and I, you know, brewed it. And I was a little bit like, I felt a little guilty, okay? Because what people say for Kopi Luwak is just drink it black. You know, when you add cream or sugar, what you do, or milk and sugar, it's because the coffee doesn't taste that good, right? And so you add stuff to make it taste better, right? So it's not that great coffee. It's a blend, whatever. And so you add milk, you add sugar, much better, right? But, and I do that every once in a while. For Kopi Luwak, they're like, you better not do that, all right? I felt a little guilty, you know, adding stuff to it. Because, you know, you're not supposed to add stuff to Kopi Luwak. It's supposed to be good enough as is, right? Me not being a coffee connoisseur, after a while, we were drinking it black. And then after a while, me and my wife, we just decided. We made a decision. Who cares? We need coffee. We need milk and sugar in this coffee, okay? Now, I know some of you guys are so insulted as coffee connoisseurs. You're like, you cannot do that with good coffee. You ruin it. And oftentimes for us, when we say that Jesus is the message and the only one that brings joy into our souls, the reality is we often add other stuff to it, to him, because we think we need that other stuff. Now, like I said, I'm not a coffee connoisseur. I'm probably like many of you. We're not coffee connoisseurs. We don't even care at all about this. But let me tell you very carefully that we do not need to add any other stuff to Jesus to be covered, to have our sins paid for and redeemed. We do not need to add anything to Jesus to be restored in our lives, where we can be made complete in the areas of our lives that we're wounded and that we're hurt and we feel incomplete, Jesus is the one who covers and redeems and restores and fulfills. We don't need anybody else to make us satisfied in our lives. And in fact, I will go as far as to say is when we think we need to add anything else in addition to Jesus, when we put into action other things, supplementing Jesus with other things, it is heretical. Heretical. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is the only one you need for your salvation. Jesus is the only one that you need to be restored, to have experience healing. You don't need, you know, you don't need a special prayer. You don't need somebody else. You don't need something else to have those things happen in your life. Jesus alone is the message that brings that complete joy into our souls. My wife makes fun of me because I like to drink this thing called, I forgot the name of it. It's like this vitamin supplement, okay? So when I start to get sick, you know, I have this vitamin supplement. Oh, it's called Airborne. I got this vitamin supplement, you know, I put it in water, and it's supposed to have like a ton of vitamins and have like zinc and all this stuff, and it's supposed to help prevent you from getting sick, okay? My wife calls it sugar water, very expensive sugar water, because she says, it's probably just sugar, and that's it. Maybe some flavoring. And I say, no, I need this. I need this supplement to make sure that I stay healthy. And a lot of times, we have these supplements, these false supplements, that we think we need in addition to Jesus to make sure that we're doing okay. And this morning, this Christmas season, we need to remember that Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one. Do you have false supplements in your life? Maybe it's your significance that you find in your job. Maybe it's security of family or other significant things in your life. Maybe it's the position that you hold or the positions that you've held in church that makes you feel like you're okay before God. Jesus is the message, the only message that brings this joy into our souls. So how is God intervening in your life? By His grace, how is He intervening in your life to get your attention? You know, it doesn't have to be that spectacular. In fact, Christmas season in and of itself is a way for us to remember that Jesus is the only message that we need to have joy in our souls. Maybe it's this Christmas season that you have to just pause and think about, what am I living for? Why am I beating myself up in my job? Why am I beating myself up to make sure that guy pays attention to me or that girl pays attention to me? Why am I beating myself up when I feel like I fail? Trying to get somebody's approval. Perhaps it could be just hitting rock bottom right now. Some of you are just in that place where you are so down low and so beat up. Let me tell you, sometimes that can be the best thing that can happen to you because it exposes the false supplements that are in your life. You see, grace is God intervening so that you can see that you do not need anything or anyone else but Him. Let's remember that this Christmas season. Let's take a look at Lesson 2. Lesson 2 in verses 12 through 15. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He blessed, or with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The lesson in this text is that God led the shepherds to personally see and worship Jesus. God led the shepherds to personally see and worship Jesus. God basically told the shepherds to go and see the Christ for themselves. Now, He didn't explicitly tell them this, okay? Interestingly, The angel does not have to command the shepherds to go see baby Jesus. He kind of implies it, okay? He kind of assumes it, because his final words to the shepherds were this: you know, when you go there, you'll know it's him, because he's going to be the one that's sleeping where animals eat, the manger, all right? Because most babies are not going to be sleeping in mangers. And Bethlehem is a small town, and so you just got to check out the places where the animals stay, and when you find a baby there, that's him. All right, so there was an assumption that the shepherds were going to go there and see. Verse 12, it says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The heavenly, at that point, there's like a pause. You know, they're talking about Jesus. They're, you know, the angel is talking to the shepherds. They're communicating. There's going to be a sign that the King of Kings, the Savior, Christ the Lord, is going to be born, and you're going to find him in a manger. Break! Boom! Right. Then there's this huge concert that breaks out at that moment. This heavenly concert where a heavenly choir comes down. This grand chorus of praise breaks out. The readers who would be reading this, the original recipients of this gospel, would understand exactly this scene. Because what would happen in the Roman Empire is whenever the king, whenever the Caesar would come in, there would be this chorus, this huge chorus, that would be singing the praises of the king. In fact, the king at this time, Caesar Augustus, the founder of the Roman Empire, was known to be the one who brought worldwide peace. Do you know, in Latin, it's the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome to the ends of the earth. And that's what this chorus that would be accompanying the king. When you're the Roman king, you always have these backup singers walking with you. And they're singing the praises of Caesar Augustus, the one who brings the Pax Romana to the ends of the earth. And so as now the shepherds hear the true king who was born, who will bring peace to the world and peace with God, there is this heavenly chorus of praise. Because Jesus accomplished a greater cosmic peace, this peace that brings reconciliation with God, that also brings reconciliation with others. You see, the gospel is simply that the enmity, the strife, the conflict, the separation that we have from God is now bridged, is now pacified through the King who was born. And he has victory over this situation by going to the cross. He paid for our sins, and he brings peace with God. For those of us sitting here, you can have peace with God when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your King. And not only that, but then that the byproducts of this are now reconciliation with others, reconciliation with enemies, reconciliation with people who have hurt you. And Jesus is the King who brings this kind of peace. So it's no surprise that now the shepherds are compelled to see Jesus for themselves. The shepherds called the birth as this thing that happened. Verse 15, this thing that happened. Rhema is the word. So when verse 15, where it says this thing that happened, the word this thing, like this, it's English. They're trying to, you know, clumsily trying to say what the shepherds are saying. But really what the word this thing is rhema. It's a word that means, according to William Mount, it means a declaration, a saying, a speech, or a word, okay? So what they're saying is, let's check out this word that has happened. Let's check out this declaration and see what's going on. You see, the shepherds realized that something significant had happened, and they needed to go and see. They had to go and see. I don't know if you've seen this YouTube clip. My family, we are Jeremy Lin fans, okay? He's a basketball player on the Houston Rockets. And there was a time in the offseason when he went to Taiwan, okay? So he went to Taiwan with a couple other NBA players. And one night, what he did was he snuck out of the hotel. I mean, in Taiwan, Jeremy Lin is like a superstar, megastar, right? So, like, he could not go anywhere in public without crowds of people. So one day what he decided to do is he decided to sneak out of the hotel with another NBA player. Okay, he snuck out and he went to this this outdoor basketball court. And he just kind of like walked in. You know, they're playing basketball like at night, and you know, just a bunch of guys are playing basketball at night, just regular pickup game at night. And Jeremy Lin comes in, and he's like, "Well, can I play basketball with you guys?" And so him and this other guy, they play 5-on-5 with these guys that are playing on the court. You know what happens? Social media, right? Everyone's putting on social media. Jeremy Lin is at this playground, and everyone's everyone's Facebooking or whatever they use in Taiwan, and it's getting word is getting out. And as word is getting out, what happens? More and more people start coming. It's the middle of the night, and thousands of people are crowded looking at this playground to watch Jeremy Lin play. Because what? They heard this word. They heard this word, maybe over Twitter, right? Someone tweeted, "Jeremy Lin is at, you know, this playground," and then they took a picture of him. The word got out, the declaration got out, and then what happened? People were compelled, right? They were wearing their pajamas. They got out of bed, right? Because they live right next door. Well, it's right there. We got to check this out and see if it's true for ourselves. That is a natural response when you hear something, when you hear significant news. And that's what the shepherds did. They were compelled to see if this news was true. For us today, the lesson is that God leads us to personally see and worship Jesus. For us today, God leads us to personally see and worship Jesus. Now we must seek after Jesus after he gets our attention. You see, just getting our attention is not enough. And there's many times where I've talked to people and they're like, "Pastor, you know, I'm in this terrible situation and this is what's going on." Or they say after, you know, Sunday celebration, "Pastor, I was just so, God just really convicted me and spoke to me." And yes, that's right. Great. But there's another step that you got to take here. Another step by faith is now we must seek after Jesus after he gets our attention. To obey the Spirit's work that is compelling us to pursue this knowledge and intimacy with Jesus. I have a very simple exhortation. I know this is like going to be such a basic thing to tell you this morning. A basic pleading that I have pastorally for you. It's not a very profound application to your life, but it's simply this. Can you seek after Jesus? Can you simply spend time with Jesus? Some of you here, you've been so busy. Some of us here, we've been so distracted. And we'll get to the life application, but what I want to say it ahead of time already right now is, can we this week just simply strive to spend time with Jesus? I mean, sometimes we make it so complicated, don't we? Sometimes we make it like we got to do something tremendous or something, you know, we have to do some kind of glorious act. But let me just tell you, the best thing that you can do for your soul, the best thing that you can do for yourself, I would even say the best thing that you can do for your wife or your family or your kids or whomever else that you're hanging around or ministering to is this. Spend time with Jesus. Pursue Him. Pursue knowing Him. Pursue being intimate with Him. Now that might mean we got to fight that desire and that urging in our hearts to kind of get moving on the day. We have to fight that urging and desire to check the internet for something. We have to fight that desire for a little bit more sleep, a little bit more hanging out with somebody. Can we seek after God during this season of Advent? Can we get hungry to be with Jesus now? Maybe God, that's what God is doing in you right now. Just to be hungry for Him and Him alone. As now you have maybe a little bit of a break, things slow down, be hungry and get with Jesus. Oftentimes, we just wait passively for Jesus to just smack us over the head, don't we? Like, and we're waiting for that moment where Jesus is doing that, where He's just tapping us right now. He's saying, "Hey, hey, waiting for you. I'm waiting to meet with you. I'm right here." And we're just kind of waiting there. We're waiting for a sign. We're waiting for something. And little do we know that God is already trying to get our attention. Also, Another thought is that Christ-focused worship in any form. Any form, I say that because a lot of times, you know, we all get kind of like twisted up in a bunch because we're like, worship has to be this way, right? Worship has to be a certain way. And, worship, we could have worship in yodeling or polka or opera. Doesn't matter. As long as Jesus Christ is in the center of the worship, okay? Worship can have any kind of form. It can be contextualized in any kind of way. If you want to sing medieval hymns, if you want to sing hip-hop, if you want to rap your praise, if you want to yodel your praise or opera, whatever, I don't know, what do you do when you sing opera? You sing opera, right? You sing opera. Whatever you want to do, whatever way you want to worship God, then do it. But Christ-focused worship generates awakening and desire in people. A life experiencing the gospel is full of praise and peace. Let me say that again. As we understand how God intervenes in our lives, as we understand the work of Jesus Christ reconciling us with God, that's the gospel. And when we begin to understand that in the depths of its truth, instead of always asking for stuff, instead of always doing things out of guilt, trying to earn some kind of righteousness or brownie points before God, instead of doing that, our prayers are lavished with praise. Our prayers are lavished with thanksgiving because of the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you? Does that typify the way that you pray? Does that typify your relationship with God, that it overflows with praise? And then as it overflows with praise, it generates this awakening, this desire. Let me tell you this. When somebody's addicted to something, anything, right? What happens is you need more of it to get the same stimulation or effect from it, right? I mean, that's the danger of sinful addiction. I've said this before at Unite to you who are students, is that we're all addicts to stuff, okay? That's naturally how we're inclined. We taste something, we want more of it, we need to be stimulated more by it, we need it. And in our sinful nature, maybe that's pornography, maybe that's food, whatever it is, we're addicts naturally. And what we need to become as followers of Jesus Christ is as we're filled with the gospel and we respond with praise and peace, the peace of God that's in us, it should make us want Jesus more and more. And I'll tell you this. This is how you overcome addiction in the long run. Okay, you want to quit smoking. You want to quit pornography. You want to quit your eating disorder, whatever your addiction you might have. And I'll say this is learn how to become addicted to Jesus. Develop your addiction to Jesus. And how do you do that? By commanding your soul to praise God. By grasping by faith the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will want Him more and more. I've shared this before, but for those of you who do not know, that's how God began the saving process in my life. Before I was a believer, I went to this conference, this high school retreat. Conference sounds so professional, right? It wasn't professional. It was a high school camp, okay? I went to this camp, and I did everything that we did in church growing up. Everything. The same, at least structure-wise. We sang songs. We heard a sermon. We prayed. We hung out with people. But at this retreat, I had the time of my life. When we sang those songs, and they were like, I was a high school student, and we sang like kids songs that we sing now in building blocks, right? Like making melodies, all these like kids songs. You do motions. Can you believe that? Like high school students, and we're doing like motions to songs, right? And but it was so fun. I'm listening to these sermons. God was speaking to me. We're praying, and we pray for hours, right? And I see people around me crying out to God, and I'm trying my best to pray, and I'm having a weird but good time, right? I'm doing that. And then, you know, we're hanging out with one another, and it's not like how it was in school, right? There's different kinds of friendships, different kind of relationships. I missed that so much. And when after that retreat was over, I cried like a baby. I went home. I found a lonely place by myself. I got real emo at that time. I was just crying, right? Oh, why is it over? Oh, you know, I want to stay. I can't wait till next year. I look back at that. Now I interpret that situation. That was God giving me a taste of what it means to have a relationship with Him. I didn't have a relationship with Him yet, but He was beginning it. And I was realizing this is better than anything else I would ever want. And since that point, God has been sustaining this addiction in my life. You believe me? Believe me when I say I have enough problems for myself, all right? I have a lot of problems. But this slow, grace-filled addiction to Jesus has been growing. That's why we have things like One Desire Fast, because I want us to get addicted to Jesus. That's why as a church, we're having a revival meeting, because I want us to have this specially allocated time. Not that you can't do this, you can't spend time with God by yourself or Sunday celebration or life group, but as a church, there is a special time for us to seek after God and to be reminded that the best addiction that we can have is for Jesus and Him alone. You don't have to wait till revival meeting. All I'm saying is, let's pray and prepare for 2014 and pray for our revival that's coming up in the end of January. And now, let's be addicted to Jesus. Let's develop our addiction to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Third lesson we see in verses 16 through 21. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard and seen, as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In the text, lesson 3 is this. Sharing with others at Jesus' birth verified and multiplied everyone's joy. Sharing with others at Jesus' birth verified and multiplied for the shepherds and for all the other people that were crowded in that barn. It verified and multiplied their joy. These shepherds were able to verify the truthfulness of the word that they had gotten from God. Remember, they got this word. And finally, when they were there, they identified baby Jesus lying there as they were informed, and it completed this full cycle of a testimony, this experience, personal, life-changing experience with Jesus. This cycle of testimony can simply be described as this. God speaks, they obeyed, and then they confirmed that God's truthfulness, right? God speaks, we obey, we know God's true, and then we share it. There is a strengthening as that happens. There is a verification that our faith is placed in the right person. When God speaks, we obey, and God confirms His truthfulness in our lives. That's why we have testimony. I think this, on a side note, I think that's why there are so few testimonies in our lives, because we short-circuit this process. God speaks, but we don't obey. I mean, I'll keep it as simple as that. God speaks to us all the time. But because we don't obey, we never have testimonies of how God is true in our lives. And that's why our faith seems like it's so weak. That's why we get shaken so easily when we're in difficult situations. Because we don't have those cycles and experiences of God's truthfulness in our lives. Faith building is the same process as muscle building. This process of God speaks, obeying, confirming God's truthfulness is like building muscle, okay? I'm not a muscle expert, okay? You probably noticed that. I'm not a muscle expert. But I do know that when people work out, when you work out and you lift weights, you're doing like strength conditioning, okay? You break down your muscles and you build them back up. They scar and you build them up. That's how you look like this. okay? You do that over and over and over and over again. And that's how you build muscle. And how we build spiritual muscle, okay? The way that we build our spiritual muscle. Can you just feel your, tell us for a second. Man, it gotta get bigger, all right? How you build your spiritual muscles is by listening when God speaks and then obeying and then processing. How is God true? How has God proven himself to be true? There is an inner spiritual growth that we experience. Their testimony, the shepherd's testimony, not only bolstered their faith, but it also bolstered the faith of the others that were there. And it says that there were other people there. The text says that there were other people there. We don't know exactly who was there. Maybe the magi were there at that time. I don't know. Maybe the innkeeper, whomever. That's not really important. We do know that Mary was there. And as they as she heard what was going on, because the shepherds, when they got there, they made known the saying, the word, the event. They made known the saying that had been told to them. And so the shepherds get there. They build up, their faith is built up, one another layer. And then they share with everybody else. This is what God brought us through. And yes, it's true. God is true. This baby is born. He's going to be the king of the world and the savior of the world. And their testimony reinforced the experiences of Mary and the others that were there, especially Mary, because Luke recorded Mary's experiences from the past. And it says that Mary treasured those things up in her heart. She treasured those things up with her heart. You see, what happened is that treasured up means this, okay? I'm going to get technical with you, but please listen carefully. It means this. There's two parts to what treasured up means. It means to cause something to continue and to meet up and join with, okay? So the shepherd's words, met up with Mary's own experience, and it caused Mary's faith to continue as well. Do you see that? So here's Mary's faith. Here's the shepherd's faith. Shepherd's faith, the word, met with Mary. And Mary's faith now was able to continue and to move forward as well. The shepherds, at that point, returned different because of what they saw and what they heard. The text says that explicitly, that they left different because of what they had heard and seen. Seeing for themselves and connecting with others. So they saw for themselves personally, and then they connected with Mary and Joseph and whoever else was in there. It was undeniably a faith-building experience. This faith-building testimony led to compounded corporate praise as they went home. It built up their faith. They left inspired to be singing of God's praises. You see, what happened is they infected each other in that community, in that barn. Do you see that? The shepherds kind of came in. They're like, everyone's testifying what God's been doing in their lives. Mary and the others, whoever else is there, Joseph, and now the shepherds are there. They testify, and they all infect each other with this praise and peace of God, verifying God's truthfulness. They infect each other. And then they go home to infect others. For us today, the lesson simply is sharing with others verifies and multiplies our joy. Our joy is multiplied as we testify about Jesus in biblical community. Our joy is multiplied as we testify about Jesus Christ in biblical community. I know that I've already kind of hammered home this personal experiencing of Jesus, and that's obvious. But now I also want us to think about how our joy, it creates this domino effect of testimonies that catalyzes faith in others. See, when you're in a biblical community that's doing things the way that a biblical community ought to be doing, as people are trying to follow Jesus, as God speaks to people individually, as they try to live obediently, and then they come together and they share how God builds up their faith, what it does is it complements, it builds up, it brings in a different perspective and a different angle of who Jesus is and how he works. And what happens is it builds up people.
It builds up people in their faith as well. That's why Paul exhorts the Ephesian church in this way. He says this, Ephesians 5, verses 17 and then 19 through 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I believe this is what biblical community truly is. It's not just sitting side by side by somebody or looking at the back of somebody's head. That's not what church ought to be like solely. There is an importance of gathering corporately and being under the Word of God. But then there's also value in being face-to-face with one another, meeting up in each other's homes, sharing one another's lives. And as you intermingle with one another, you get a fuller view, a fuller perspective of who Jesus is. And it builds up our faith. Haven't you ever experienced that before? You're sitting in life group, and someone sharing something, you're like, I have no idea, I don't understand where this person is coming from. And then it hits you. Wow, he sees Jesus from a different perspective and from a different lens, and I can learn about Jesus through this person. You sit in life group and you've been struggling, and somebody else shares their struggle, and then they share how God's been strengthening them through that time, and it strengthens you. That's what biblical community ought to be doing. You see, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. If we want to grow to know Jesus better, then we will be in biblical community. Because biblical community is simply God's words. You combine that with individuals' experiences and others' testimonies, and you get this growing, thriving community of people who experience and know Jesus intimately and personally. That's what I pray our church is becoming. That's what I'm praying that your life groups are moving towards. Let's pray and let's continue to pray during this holiday, even while you're taking a break from life group. Let's pray that this is what happens, even in 2014. Lastly, last thought is that our joy is multiplied as we testify about Jesus Christ to the nations. This goes back to how Jesus is the joy of the whole world. This message is for all people everywhere. You see, our joy is multiplied not only when we testify, when we confirm it in ourselves, not only when we testify in biblical community, but also as we testify about Jesus to other people who are around us and even other people groups that are around us. I'm more convinced than ever now that in our church next year, that all of us have to learn how to share the gospel. All of us have to learn how to share the gospel in a way that is clear, what the Bible says, and how so that people can understand it. You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to be an expert at it. But we got to learn. And I'll say something maybe a little bit more scary for some of you. I want us to learn how to share it with people from other religions. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists. I want us to learn how to share the gospel with people so they can understand it and they can make a decision for themselves whether they want to accept or reject this King that we serve and follow. If that makes you nervous, you got to pray a lot, all right? We have a mission. Church, we have a mission because He is this good news for the nations, for everybody, and for anybody. Jesus Christ is the good news for the nations, for anybody and for everybody. Therefore, we have to start thinking through, in our Jerusalem, thinking about the ripple. That's our logo, right? The ripple. And thinking about Acts 1:8. How can we be a witness to Jesus Christ right here in our Jerusalem, at Upeha, in Karawaci, in Judea and Samaria, in the Jakarta area, Java, or Banten or Java? How can we think about reaching our Samaria, all of Indonesia, the people groups that are there where there is less than 1%, less than 0.001% believers in some of these people groups? We have a mission to go to the ends of the earth
and share who Jesus is. And I want us to be a church. I want us to be this kind of biblical community that as we verify Jesus' truthfulness in our lives, as we verify it in biblical community, we also are sent out full of worship and praise and the peace of God to proclaim to the nations. Here's a life application for today. I want you to set aside some time this week. I know oftentimes you sit through the sermon and you have no intention to putting into practice God's word, but I want you to do this week. I want you to set aside time this week to do the following three activities in obedience to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. First is praise. Declare God's glory and thank Him for His peace. Can you set aside time to do that? If you're like musical, you play guitar, Get somewhere where it's nice outside or where you can be by yourself and spend time just lavishing praise on Jesus. Maybe you're sitting in your car and you're like so frustrated at traffic. Instead of being frustrated, can you overflow, will your heart to praise and to thank God for the peace of God? First is praise. Second, set aside time this week to pursue. Focus your time and your energy this week to seek after Jesus in His Word and through prayer. It's simple. You have a lot of distractions. You have a lot of things going on. You have a lot of pressures. You have a lot of demands for your time. You have a lot of things that you might rather do. But will yourself to pursue Jesus this week. And third is participate. That means stay in biblical community during the holiday. Stay in biblical community during the holiday. Get to spend time with people. Share. Maybe that's with your spouse or your family members. Maybe that's with people from your life group that you're going to stay connected with. Maybe that's you don't want to see anybody on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve because you're stuck alone here in Lippo Karawaci. Go out to the Christmas Eve gathering. All right? Don't be by yourself. Be in community with others. Stay in touch with your life group members. Participate. Praise, pursue, and participate. And let's pursue Jesus, the Savior and Lord of the world, who then multiplies this contagious joy in our hearts. Can we all stand together?